We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Making proclamations in the public square. Sometimes the news of the heralds would be met with joy, such as the announcement of a royal birth or a military victory. Far more often, however, the heralds' words were met with anger, as it often fell to the heralds to break the news about tax increases or other kinds of burdens on the people. For this reason, heralds were frequently targets of mob violence as the angry crowds lashed out at those who bore bad news. While attacking a herald was considered an act of treason, shooting the messenger, to use a modern phrase, remained a sadly common occurrence, making it difficult for some kings to find people willing to be heralds at all. Now, reading for this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, we heard about another case of an angry mob wanting to shoot the messenger, though in a way which raises difficult questions about our own place in the world's opposition to the Word of God. Our reading comes from late in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, only about 20 years before Jerusalem was burned to the ground by the Babylonians. Just a few years before our reading, and after decades of warning, God had unleashed punishment on the northern kingdom of Israel, delivering them into the hand of the Assyrian Empire. While due to the public repentance of Josiah, the king of Judah at the time, God had turned the Assyrian army back at the gates of Jerusalem, it did not take long for the Israelites to fall back into their old sinful ways, openly practicing idolatry and completely ignoring the commandments of God. The sin which God had promised for so many years to punish was still very present in Jerusalem. It was only a matter of time before judgment. No matter how obvious it is in hindsight that the Israelites could not continue in their sin forever, for the people in Jerusalem at the time of Jeremiah, things actually seemed to be going quite well. The mighty Assyrians had been beaten back by the Egyptians, who the Israelites had bribed into becoming their friends. These cordial relations with Egypt had also made some in Judah rather wealthy, as Egypt's markets were some of the richest in the world. And while the true worship of God had been long neglected, the Israelites still remembered the ancient promises of Scripture and felt quite comfortable that God would never allow anything to happen to Jerusalem. After all, wasn't Jerusalem the home of the temple, the place where God had promised to dwell with his people? How could God ever turn his back on the place that he had claimed for his own? A place where sacrifices were still being made in his honor every day, even if they were being done side by side with sacrifices to other gods. Jeremiah, however, knew better. He could see clearly that while things seemed to be going well in Jerusalem, it was nothing but a calm before the storm. God had sent prophet after prophet, of which Jeremiah was just the latest, to warn the people that if they continued in the idolatry that had gripped Israel for generations, if they continued to feed their own selfish passions instead of desiring the things of God, they would be punished, just like the northern kingdom had been. This morning, after all of those warnings, time had finally run out. Just before our reading began, God told Jeremiah that he was to make one final proclamation, one final push to encourage the people to repent before their doom was fixed. instructed by God to go to the center court of the temple, Jeremiah stood up and declared that if Israel would not listen to God, if they would not love the Lord and obey his law, then Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. We heard how well that went over with the crowd. Everyone, from the priests providing over the sacrifices to the ordinary worshipers present in the temple, stopped what they were doing and grabbed Jeremiah. As they drug him to the temple gates, the place where the royal officials met to hear cases, the crowd screamed that Jeremiah deserved to die, something they repeated once the judges arrived. The charges Jeremiah was accused of were, interestingly enough, not that he had lied about what God had commanded him to say, not that he had spoken falsely about the scriptures, not that he was not truly a prophet or that he had in some way broken the law of Moses. Rather, he stood accused by the crowd of prophesying against this city, for daring to say that Jerusalem could ever lose God's favor, for suggesting that they, the children of Abraham, could ever be in the wrong or subject to God's punishment. At this point, it is easy for us to shake our heads at these misguided Israelites. How, we might ask, could they be so stupid? Since the very beginning, God had been clear that while he had called Israel to be his chosen people, this calling came with responsibilities. He had given them his law, the blueprint for how they were to serve God in a manner pleasing to him. He'd sent them his prophets, people who not only warned the Israelites about the consequences of their sin, but guided them in how to live faithfully. He had reminded them again and again that he was far more interested in their love and obedience than in any lip service at the temple, saying to the prophet Hosea, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Never, in the centuries that Israel had been God's people, had he suggested that they were entitled to his favor, that God did not care about their hearts, and yet his love and mercy were still being taken for granted, viewed as something owed rather than as a generous gift. For all the foolishness on display by the Israelite crowd as they screamed at Jeremiah that Jerusalem could never be rejected by God, we must confess that we are not always much better, particularly during this season of Lent when we are called to take a good hard look at ourselves. To be sure, no one here has attempted to murder someone for the simple crime of proclaiming the word of God, or at least I hope not. But the temptation remains strong for us to denounce anything that might suggest that God is disappointed in us or that we have otherwise come up short. We do not like hearing that we are a part of the problem of the sin in the world. We do not like hearing the thoughts or actions which we have worked so hard to justify to ourselves are in fact inconsistent with how God has told us to live. Rather, we much prefer to hear that God uncritically approves everything that we say, do, and think, offering us nothing but a pat on the back and agreeing with everything that we do. Unfortunately, as Scripture tells us again and again, we are not quite as perfect as we would like to believe. Nor is God any more tolerant of our sin than he was of the Israelites this morning. We have all been born under the curse of sin which Adam brought into the world, and no matter how good of people we might be, we all have pet sins that we struggle with. Perhaps we tell ourselves that our hatred of another is justified because, after all, that person is a jerk and God would understand. Perhaps we tell ourselves that our greed or envy is not that bad because, after all, God wants us to have things that make us happy. Perhaps we tell ourselves that our pride is quite reasonable because, after all, God clearly took a little more time on us than on our neighbors. These and so many other temptations swirl around our head each day like flies. And as St. John reminds us in his first epistle, not one of us can claim to have never sinned. Not one of us can claim to have completely avoided every one of the devil's snares. But God's call this morning, both to the crowd in the temple at Jeremiah's time and to us today, is not simply to feel bad, to be told that we are horrible people who ought to be ashamed of ourselves. Rather, God points out our sin, condemns our wickedness, so that we might acknowledge where we have failed and turn to the Lord in humble repentance. For as Jeremiah said to the crowd this morning, mend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of the disaster that he has pronounced against you. Or as we will hear from the prophet Ezekiel next week, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God has no interest in jumping out of the bushes to catch us in our sin so that he might punish us. Nor does he call out our sin just to shame us. Rather, he reminds us that we have fallen so that we might get back up again, returning to his loving embrace he created us to enjoy. The problem, of course, is that if it was that comfortable, we would have already done it. Instead of bristling in anger when God in his word prod at our favorite sins. But God does not ask us to achieve our forgiveness on our own, and certainly not on our own merits. Rather, he accomplishes our reconciliation for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. While we might love our sin, while we might be too lost in the darkness to find our way home, while we might struggle to hear the truth of God's love for us over the scream of our flesh to have its own way, Christ has come to find the lost, to save the condemned. Through his sacrifice, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, through the light of faith, we have been given the power to come again before God's throne. Not as wicked sinners before a stern judge, but as lost children returning to their loving Father. Christ, by his grace, has done all that we need to have our sins washed away, if we will but hold on to him in faith, which he has freely given us. But here we come to another problem. While Christ might have rescued us from being a part of the sinful mob that we saw in Jeremiah, while Christ may have called us out of the angry rabble that despises the word of God, we were not the only ones in that crowd. Satan still holds many in bondage to the pleasures of the flesh, to the blindness of sin, and they are no less thirsty for the blood of Christ's followers than the crowd was thirsty for Jeremiah's blood this morning. By submitting ourselves to Christ, by accepting his call to be messengers of his gospel in the midst of a dark and evil age, we have made ourselves a powerful enemy. For as Christ tells us in the Gospel of St. John, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. There is danger in repenting and leaving the crowd. For all of the anger which the world's sin feels towards God can be easily focused on God's servants here on earth, as Jeremiah learned the hard way this morning. How are we to stand in the face of such reckless hate? For that, let us return for a moment to Jeremiah. When we left the prophet, he had been hauled before the royal judges with the crowd calling for his head for his faithfulness to God. At this point, Jeremiah could have denied the charges. He could have claimed that his words were taken out of context, that he loved Jerusalem and was sure that God was pleased with Israel. He could have lied, claiming that he had just received a new word from God and promised a blessing on Jerusalem. He could have begged for mercy and said that he was out of his mind and would never prophesy again. He could have even grown violent, attacking those holding him and trying to fight his way out of the very crowd which God had sent him to guide towards repentance. Like many persecuted for their faith before him and since, Jeremiah had many options for saving himself if he would just put himself first and be willing to turn his back on God and his calling. But Jeremiah did none of these things. Rather, he peacefully accepted the rage of the crowd, the rage of a world which hates God's word and seeks to silence those who hold to it in faith. Calmly repeating once again the call to repentance that God had commanded him to deliver to the crowd, Jeremiah accepted that he might be put to death for the crime of being obedient to God, saying, "Behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you." The only defense that he offers is an appeal to the very law which the crowd has already shown itself to have no interest in, telling them that killing him would be murder. But he otherwise refuses to fight back. Instead of clinging to this life with a white-knuckle grip, Jeremiah's sole solace this morning is in the word which he was sent to proclaim, and his only hope in the one whose perfect will he was called out of the world to perform. In approaching his life this way, in viewing his walk here on earth as nothing compared to the simple glory of doing the Father's will, Jeremiah presents us an image that repeats itself throughout Scripture and throughout history. For a word which the world finds so disgusting, countless martyrs have laid down their lives rather than deny the one who freed them from their sin and brokenness. For a truth which the flesh finds unbearable, St. Paul would tell his friends in the book of Acts that "I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus." For a love which human wisdom finds incomprehensible, Christ gave himself for us on the cross, freeing us from the sin which once made us his enemies. While the crowd, while our sin, could never hope to understand what Jeremiah was doing in opening himself to torture and death, his quiet submission shows just how much we are transformed when God claims us for his own as we go into his arms. This is what it means for us to embrace, to claim, to live by the word, both here in Lent and throughout our lives. The word will challenge us. We'll unearth things that we do not want to have to grapple with. Will remind us that we are sinners and have pushed our Heavenly Father away. We could respond in anger, as the crowd did, or despair, as those without hope of forgiveness. But through Christ, we have been offered something else entirely. New life. A life only possible because Christ has extended to us his righteousness and forgiveness. A life that, having been renewed by Christ, no longer fears the things of this world, but knows only the glory of God's presence. This new life might make us strange to the world, might even make us loathsome, as Jeremiah experienced. But it is the only life worth having. A life full of the freedom only possible for those who have been reborn by Christ. Amen.